It's my favorite hymn. It's my favorite hymn. I love that song. And it might seem strange to some folks in the world to have a whole day dedicated to prayer. In fact, if you look at the way that some churches do things and the way some things are going, you would think that what we need to be doing is constantly coming up with something more exciting or something more fun to do at church. But I believe with all my heart that the most important thing that we can do as a church, if we want to see God move mightily, if we want to see people genuinely saved, if we want to see a work of God in our presence, the most important thing we can do is pray. There's nothing more important than we can do than pray. And we'll certainly pray corporately before the day's over as well. We've been praying since for a few months now for God to move mightily among us. And we continue in that stream of prayer into 2016, asking God to move among us, begging God to move among us. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I bet some of y'all have some verses underlined in this passage. This is a very popular passage of Scripture. As you're opening up there, I just want to say what a blessed Christmas we had and how thankful I am for all those who helped make it a wonderful Christmas here at First Baptist Church. Whitney and I, that was our fourth Christmas with you all here, and each one's better than the one before. What a blessing it was to be with you during Christmas time. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. If you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, oh Lord, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. What a blessing it is to be among your people today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Prayer is important. And if it weren't so sad, sometimes I think it would be funny how we can be about prayer. How we can be about prayer. I tend at times, I'm just going to confess here today, I tend at times to be one of those sort of notorious, cold-hearted Baptists where I find myself dubious of things or questioning things that maybe ought not to be questioned. When our son Jim was born just a few weeks back, right as soon as we got home from the hospital, we found out that Whitney had a health issue that we were told by more than one doctor was going to have to be fixed by surgery. They said there's almost no way that she's going to avoid surgery. Get ready for surgery. Now, this is one of those things that wasn't scary, but it was frustrating for her. It prevented her from being able to go out of the house regularly, at all, really, there for a while. And that was really sad and difficult with a newborn at home. And with Christmas and holidays coming up, it was going to be really difficult for us. Well, the week before Christmas, we were referred to a specialist at UAB. And you guys know, many of you know about this. We've asked for prayer from multiple people. We've asked for prayer in prayer meetings. She's been on the prayer sheet, everything else. We were referred to a specialist at UAB, and we went Christmas week, actually, the Wednesday before Christmas. And the symptoms that she'd been experiencing, for some reason or another, had stopped. They'd just gone away. We went to the doctor, and after he was done with the examination, he looked at us and said, I'm going to be embarrassed to call your doctor because she's going to think I don't know how to do my job because there's no way that what they're describing isn't there anymore. There's no way that you are healed. There's no way that that's the case. But sure enough, as he examined her, he realized there's no evidence that anything was ever even wrong. He looked at me and said, you guys must be going to church. And I said, well, I'm a pastor, but we believe in grace, so that has nothing to do with it. But in reality, we did tell him, yeah, our people have been praying. We've been praying. Now, my initial reaction was to begin probing him, right? And to say, give me the medical reason why this has happened. Tell me why this is the case. Explain this to me. It's amazing how long it took me to remember all those prayer requests that we'd made. Because we ask for prayer all the time. We ask for prayer for tons and tons of people. We ask for prayer and we pray and we pray and we pray. And we figure, sure, sometimes these kinds of things happen. But so often we look at prayer as something we ought to do. It's a socially good thing. I'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. You'll be in my thoughts and prayers. We say these things, but we deep down inside sometimes believe that maybe they're not as effective as they really are. But the reality is, and the truth is, that we must be the sort of people who believe at any given moment God will answer our prayers. And I ask this almost every year on Prayer Emphasis Sunday. If tomorrow God answered every prayer that you prayed in the last year, how much different would your church look? How much different would your city look? How much different would your life look? If God answered all your prayers, let's pray in such a way that we're praying in a way that if God answered all our prayers, we would be achieving something amazing. Let's pray in that way. I'll tell you that story about Whitney just to show you the way that God has shown us the importance of prayer in the last several weeks. And sometimes it's sad that it takes a medical situation for us to believe in the power of prayer, but certainly we see the way that God answers prayers. This morning, I want to show you six truths that will impact our praying in 2016. Six truths from this passage of Scripture that will impact our praying in 2016. Six truths that will impact the way you pray in the coming year. The first is this: let rejoicing lead you to prayer. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I think we used to sing that song in student choir. I've got it running in my head right now. Some of you may also. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The Apostle Paul is not saying that rejoicing in the Lord is an option. He is re-emphasizing two times the importance of always rejoicing in the Lord. That means that no matter what comes your way, you ought to be rejoicing in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we rejoice in every circumstance. That doesn't mean we rejoice in everything that happens in our life. What it means is that God and His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who indwells you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if that's true, that means there is always occasion to rejoice in the Lord. Gloom and doom and complaining and persistent anger and grumpiness, those things betray the reality of our lives. The truth about who we are and where we are as people. We are blessed. We are alive. We are alive spiritually. And we are promised a glorious future in Christ. I don't think it's any mistake that the Apostle Paul begins this passage where he's going to primarily talk about prayer here for just a few moments. I think he's beginning it with talk about rejoicing because rejoicing in the Lord overflows into prayer. Rejoicing in the Lord overflows into prayer. Let me tell you what doesn't produce prayer. Sulking doesn't produce prayer. Sulking doesn't produce prayer. Grumpiness doesn't produce prayer. I very rarely met a person of great prayer and a deep prayer life who wasn't also a person who was rejoicing in the Lord. Let me tell you why. Because the opposite of rejoicing in the Lord is not necessarily just merely rejoicing in ourselves, but it is indeed selfishness. It's turning inward on ourselves. It's thinking about us and not thinking about God. It's focusing on our circumstances and not focusing on what Christ has done for us. Therefore, if you are thinking about God, if you are focused on God as He has revealed Himself in the Bible, if in your eyes you have an accurate picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be a person who rejoices. But if you do not see Jesus as He is, if you focus on yourself and on your own circumstances, your own situation, then what you're never going to do is pray because you're too focused on you. You're trying to get what you want. You may try to use God like some sort of a cosmic rabbit foot that you carry around who's supposed to make things better. Or you may treat God like a product that you use. When I was in seminary, Whitney had a couple of cats. And since then, the Lord has graciously relieved me of that responsibility. To the cat lovers, I apologize. But I was responsible. Somehow or another, Whitney devised from some medical doctor that it is dangerous for someone who may have a child to deal with a litter box. Now that might be true, but it sounds awfully convenient to me. So I was litter box man. One day, we had just moved to Louisville, Kentucky. I was walking through Target. Lo and behold, an automatic self-cleaning kitty litter 3000 or whatever else, litter box. I have arrived. Here I am. I found a miracle product. So it was worth it to me. I bought that thing, and mere months went by before I was hauling that thing down to the dumpster and tossing it in the trash because it made a promise it couldn't keep. It was a product that I purchased to get me out from doing my least favorite chore in the history of chores. I bought this product because it was supposed to fix that for me, and it did not. So what did I do? I got rid of it. Oftentimes, that's how we treat God. God, I got into this whole thing for you to make my life more convenient. Do you see all this obedience that I'm bringing to the table? You are a product who's not working for me. That's the kind of grumpy Christian's attitude, the kind of self-centered Christian's attitude, is that God is a product, that God is a vending machine, that God is a rabbit's foot who's supposed to make things luckier or better. That never leads to prayer. But the Christian who rejoices, let your rejoicing overflow into prayers of praise. That kind of Christian has their prayer life and has their life impacted for the better. Let your rejoicing overflow into prayer in 2016. Some of us may look and say, I've not had the prayer life I wanted to have. Ask yourself whether or not you've had the life of rejoicing that you wanted to have, the life of thankfulness, the life of gratefulness to Christ. Here's the second point. Let an other's focus, a focus on others, impact your prayer. Let a focus on others impact your prayer. Look with me in the next verse, verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let your reasonableness be known everyone. Why is this here? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This is one of the lesser known verses in the Bible that's important for Christians. I can't remember the last time I heard a sermon on being reasonable. Man, sometimes I think we need a few more in the Christian community on being reasonable. Why is this here? I would argue it's because as Paul prepares to teach on prayer, he is focused on the condition of the heart and a passion for being reasonable. Letting your reasonableness be known to everyone is important because it gives us a focus on others rather than a focus on ourselves. Any of y'all ever been in an argument before? I'm not going to make you raise your hands, but raise your hand if you were in an argument this morning on the way to church. Just kidding. You don't have to. Everyone here can plead the fifth today. Have you ever been difficult to reason with in an argument? Have you ever encountered someone who's just unreasonable? There's just nothing you can say or do to make them listen to what you're trying to say? Now, I'm a pastor. So y'all know I've never met anyone who's unreasonable, never dealt with anyone like that. But I think we've all encountered people who are just impossible to reason with. But the Bible says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. I want to tell you something. In my life, I have been known to get frustrated on the phone with customer service people. Have you all ever done that? And sometimes for me, when I get frustrated on the phone with customer service people, I have been known to be unreasonable. What do you mean? You can't come personally to my house and fix my iPhone right now. You know, kind of thing. We've been known to get unreasonable. As a believer, though, I've learned I try my best when I'm on the phone with someone. Now, I've tried to see the Lord convict me and change in that. I always want to say, I want the people on the other end of the line to think, man, this guy was pretty nice. I mean, certainly he's not a pushover or anything else, but he was pretty nice. He tried to understand and did. That's a way to show that you're reasonable to those around you. As a believer, I ask you, are you living this out? Do people generally know you as someone who is easy to get along with? If not, then you need to work on this with the Holy Spirit. You're in sin if that's not the case. Listen to what Peter says. Now, I really want to show you one more reason why I think Paul has this here in this passage in Philippians. Let's look and see if 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 might shed a little light on this. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. I think that's a reference to the literal physical strength of a man as opposed to a woman who's not as physically strong as a man in the same ways. That you often see violence from men toward women and not vice versa. So don't think that the Bible, you know, there are people who want to say that the Bible is misogynist or anti-woman or whatever else. It's ridiculous. It's just reality. Here's a passage that's showing the way a man ought to protect a woman. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Live with your wives in an understanding way. It's a very similar idea to being reasonable, to thinking of others more than you think of yourself. Not just thinking about your own wishes and your own desires, but thinking of others as well. Think, if you're living out your life with others rather than yourself as the focus, how will this affect your prayer life? We know that even if a husband is being mean to his wife on a regular basis, his prayers will be hindered. How much more so could that be the case for a Christian who is constantly impossible to get along with? You're looking at yourself in the mirror and not looking at God. Let rejoicing lead you to prayer. Let an other's focus lead you to prayer, impact your prayer life. Let the promise of Christ's coming drive you to prayer. Third point this morning. Let the promise of Christ's coming drive you to prayer. I love this simple statement that comes next in verse 5. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. We spend so much time wondering and conjecturing and predicting when the Lord will come back, but we spend so little time living as if He is. We spend so much time trying to convince each other that we live in the last days when we already have for 2,000 years. The Lord is at hand, the Scripture says. Oh, how that affects our prayer life. We ought to pray urgently. We ought to pray for the Lord's return. We ought to pray for the Great Commission. We ought to pray for the lost. We ought to let the fact that Jesus is coming again push us to our knees in prayer. That is the horizon of our life. That is the reality in which we live. We're often so focused on the here and now when the Bible puts the focus on the hereafter. Scripture says you're going to live for eternity after you die. Man, I mean, we get amazed. I mean, I'm talking about you get put on the Today Show in the Smucker's Jelly section on the Today Show if you live to be 100 years old. I mean, you get put on TV. And I mean, we somebody's 105 or 110. We rejoice in that. And certainly, it's amazing. But we're talking about millions and millions and trillions of years after that's over. We continue on after that. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is returning. That ought to drive us to prayer. Fourth point, we need to move a little quickly. Fourth point is this: don't let worry rob you of prayer. Don't let worry rob you of prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Worry is the enemy of prayer. Worry is the enemy of prayer. Unless you are living in a way where you are constantly being sanctified, some of you are given to worry. And some of you, by the power of the Spirit, have started slaying that sin so that anytime you begin to feel worried, you instantly go to prayer. That's not the kind of thing I'm talking about. I'm talking about those of us who give in to worry, who lay in the bed at night just worrying, 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 instead of praying, praying, praying. Worry is a form of practical atheism. It's living as if God is not sovereign or in control, as if God has not put you where you are right now, and as if God does not hold tomorrow. It's living as if everything is dependent on us. Worry is living as if the natural world is all there is. For someone with a secular mind, there's nothing stupider than prayer. There's nothing dumber than prayer. Worry, then, is a fundamentally secular activity. It's a fundamentally godless activity. Worry leaves no room for the God who acts on our behalf. And leaves no room for thankfulness for being alive in the times and in the place where you are right now. Fight worry with prayer. Fight worry with prayer in 2016. Let me give you some challenges. Challenges for when you worry this year. First, do not express a worry to another person until you've prayed about it more than once. That's just a practical way. That's a practical way to fight worry with prayer. Before you express a worry to someone else, pray about it at least two times. Turn your worry list into your prayer list. Turn your worry list into your prayer list. Here's another thing you can do. At night, I don't know, when I worry, it's usually in bed at night. When I'm trying to go to sleep, I lay there and I worry. I think about the future. I think about things that might worry me. And one day I just realized I was laying in the bed late at night worrying. And I thought, you do this a lot. And then I thought, man, you can't sleep anyway. Why are you worrying instead of praying? What do you think you're going to do? Crack some code to solve all your problems in the middle of the night? Why not talk to God in the process? Why not actually obey the Bible, Alexander? Might be a good step. Turn your worry list into your prayer list. Finally, be patient and trusting that God will answer. Impatience is a fuel for worry. Impatience is a fuel for worry. Because we oftentimes find ourselves impatient waiting on God, and we decide to start trying to find ways to trust in ourselves instead of in Him. Fifth point, let supplication and thanksgiving balance your prayer life. Supplication means asking for things, asking for God to provide. Ought we to ask God to provide, or should we be thankful for what we have when it comes to prayer? The answer to that is yes. We ought to pray in supplication, as the Scripture says right here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ought we to ask God to provide, or should we be thankful for what we have? As I've said, the answer to that is yes. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus commanded us to pray. You do not have because you do not ask, the Apostle James told his hearers. We ought to ask God to provide on a lot of levels. You ought to pray for your own provision. You ought to pray for the less fortunate. Pray for the church budget. Pray for the cooperative program. Pray for the budgets of other ministries. Pray that God's people will fund the mission of God in the world today. But we ought to always temper supplication with thanksgiving. We ought also to be a thankful people. We ought to be grateful for what we do have. Asking God for what you need and thanking God for what you have helps sever the root of anxiety. Supplication reminds us not to trust in ourselves. And thanksgiving reminds us why it was silly to ever worry in the first place. Supplication and thanksgiving severs the root of worry. It severs the root of worry. Because supplication reminds us not to trust in ourselves. And because thanksgiving reminds us how foolish it was to ever doubt God in the first place. Final point is this. Sixth truth to impact your prayer life this year is this. Let Christ-centered peace bolster your prayer. Here's what I want to argue today. It's this. The ultimate question that our prayer life answers is this. Who do you trust? This is the essential question for which your prayer life is the answer. In whom do you trust? Notice this last verse of the passage we're looking at, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we lack peace in our hearts, isn't it obvious that our trust has been misplaced? Paul says that the peace of God transcends all understanding. In other words, sometimes even when you ought not to have peace, given all the laws of the Medes and the Persians, so to speak, even when things just in life seem to all be going wrong, God can give you peace when you trust that He's in control. Why would we have a lack of peace in our lives when we serve the sovereign God of history, the great I Am, the very Prince of Peace Himself, the one who has saved us from our sins? If God is for us, who can be against us? The peace of God, Paul says, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of God is that gentle reminder in your heart that no matter what happens in this life, that no matter what happens today, Jesus Christ has a plan for your future. I've told you all this a bunch of times. This is what we say in our house. What's the worst thing that could happen? Let's say it happens. Let's just say everything's the worst and you die. The next trillion years are going to be amazing. Jesus has a promise for us, a promise of a future. He will bring us. He will keep us against that day, the Scripture says. He will not let us go. We belong to Him. Let the peace of God, knowing that what He has promised you in the gospel is yours forever, let that bolster your prayer in 2016, knowing that if God can bring Jesus into the world and save a sinner like me or a sinner like you, surely, oh surely, He can be good to us for the rest of our days and on into eternity. This morning we're going to offer an invitation, and I want to encourage you during this time of invitation to pray. Now, some of y'all may not like to come to an altar and pray, but I want to encourage you that the altar is open. And in fact, I encourage you to come to the altar. Some of you may feel more comfortable getting on your knees there at the pew. Some of you may feel comfortable just bowing your head where you are. But during this time, pray. Pray that God would move mightily in our church.